Tonight we're going to continue our study through the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever was. The theme here of the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is true righteousness. And we have seen, as Jesus has begun his teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, how true righteousness will provide a life that is fulfilling to you. You look at the section that we just finished, the Beatitudes, and you'll see that verse number 3 starts with the word blessed. Verse number 4 starts with the word blessed. Verse number 5 starts with the word blessed. Verse number 6, blessed. Verse number 7, blessed. Verse number 8, blessed. Verse number 9, blessed. Verse number 10, blessed. Verse number 11, blessed. Verse number 12, rejoice. Do you get the hint? Do you see the picture? That a life of true righteousness, a life of living for God, is a blessed life. It is a fulfilled life. That there is no greater life that you and I could possibly live than to live for God. It's a blessed life. And so Jesus has begun to teach us that true righteousness provides a life that will be blessed and fulfilling to you. Now Jesus begins to shift gears a little bit, and he is going to tell us how true righteousness will change your world. How true righteousness will change your world. In other words, he has gone from teaching us how to be blessed to teaching us how to be a blessing. What makes this teaching that many Bible teachers and preachers over the years have called the similitudes, what makes this teaching so understandable and yet so profound are the illustrations that Jesus incorporates into his sermon here. And so tonight, we are going to see that the true righteousness of God in our lives will change our world. Or that we are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? So let's look at this together, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The first thing we have got to see tonight is we understand this idea that we are blessed to be a blessing. You have to recognize the design. You have to recognize the design. Do you see the avenue by which God has designed this world to be reached? Do you see the means by which God has orchestrated that this world be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is one avenue that God lays out here, and it's you. It's you. It's you. No excuses, not somebody else. It's you. You know, as we consider this thought tonight about how is this world supposed to be reached and how is this world supposed to be changed, and the fact that God has ordained every single one of us who know Jesus Christ, every single one of us who know what it is to have his true righteousness within us, it reminds me of that old story. That old story of everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. All the English people in here are giggling right now. Something about indefinite pronouns. Now, this is a story about four people. And you do know them. The story, as I said, of everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. And there was an important job to be done. And in this case, the job of changing the world. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Now, the reality was that anybody could have done it, but instead, nobody did it. Then, wouldn't you know it, somebody got angry. Somebody got angry because we all know, don't we, that this is everybody's job. But everybody was under the impression that anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And so it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. All that to say this, Jesus has given the job of changing the world to you. Jesus has given the job of changing the world to me. Not my brother, not my sister, but me and you. It's you. Now, church, this world is a messed up place. You hear about the violence and the crime and the murders and the destruction and the misuse and the theft and the abuse. You hear about the heartache and the heartbreak and the betrayal. You hear about all of the hurt of this world. This world is a messed up place. And it is easy to sit back in armchair quarterback what's wrong with the world. But we're not called to sit back and point out what's wrong with the world. We're the ones who are supposed to go out and make a difference in the world. But the reality is this, and what Jesus shows us is this, is that the only way that this world gets better is that you get serious. The only way that this world gets better is that this church gets serious. The job of reaching the world for God, the job of changing the world for the Lord Jesus Christ is not a young man's job. It's not a rich man's job. It's not a smart man's thing. It's a saved person's thing. And so whether you're young, old, rich, or poor, and everything else, it's your job. And if we are going to be a blessing to the world that God has placed us in, the one thing that we have got to recognize before we recognize anything else is that King Jesus is talking to you. King Jesus is talking to me. Recognize the design. But I want you to see here, after we've recognized that it is indeed my job to make a difference in this world. I want you to see a couple of the illustrations that Jesus gives. If you would, look with me at verse number 13. Jesus says here, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man." So once we have recognized the design, Jesus here begins to elaborate on how is it that you and I are going to be a blessing to the world God has placed us in. And we see first here through the illustration of salt that we are to resist the decay. That we, as salt, are to resist the decay. Now, I understand many of the applications of salt, that salt seasons and flavors something, that salt tends to saturate something as well. But what we want to focus on today is the principle of salt by which salt resists decay and corruption of things. It was used back in the time that the Bible was written. One of its primary uses was that of helping to preserve meat, to resist decay and corruption that was taking place in certain things, especially meat. And as we consider salt tonight, I want you to think of it this way. Salt deals with who we are. Salt deals with our character. Think about this with me. First, salt has the power to preserve. Salt has the power to preserve, to stop corruption and decay, to stop rot from taking place. The power to preserve. But as we consider this, the reality is this, that in order for salt to preserve, it must be in contact. You know, salt does very little good in the bottle. We were eating last night, we were eating fish, and I needed some salt. There was no salt in the salt shaker. I found me some more. You know what I realized? Having salt doesn't do you a whole lot of good when it's up in the cabinet somewhere. And the fact that we are called to be salt, we must understand that in order to make a difference with this world, we must be in contact with this world. Can I tell you this? That is why the Church of Jesus Christ is not called to insulate or isolate itself from the world. We are not called to be a compound unto ourselves. It is not us four and no more. Well, it kind of is tonight, okay? I understand that. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not called to be us four and no more. And you know, we have to be careful. Because I even think about this, like as a parent with my own kids, that I want to protect my kids from the corruption of the world. But you know that we can take measures to such an extent and close ourselves so off that not only do we not only do we quote, you know, protect ourselves and our families, but we eliminate our effectiveness as Christians. Because in order to preserve, we must be in contact. We are not called to insulate. We are not called to isolate. We are called to impact this world for God. I want you to see verse number 13 and see what it says. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, not the church. We are the salt of the earth. But you know, as Jesus here describes salt's power to preserve, he also mentions to us the possibility of pollution. He says, but if the salt hath lost its savor, the possibility of pollution. Now, this does not mean that salt changes molecularly. Because if it did that, it wouldn't be salt anymore. This doesn't mean that salt changes in what it is. It means this, that salt can become diluted. We've all had experience with salt and salt water and understand that the more water we put in, the more we dilute that solution or that mixture. Understand as well that during this time, that from time to time, the salt would get mixed in with sand and other things like that. And as it got mixed in, it got diluted down. And as salt became diluted, that with that pollution, it lost its ability to preserve. That if salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its saltiness, then Jesus says here, it is thenceforth good for nothing. You recognize tonight that though you are the salt of the earth, that every single one of us has the possibility in our lives of our lives becoming stained, our lives becoming polluted, our lives becoming corrupted by our flesh and by this world. And when we do that, we lose our saltiness. We lose our power to preserve. And what you find there is something that was given the power to preserve when it is overcome with pollution, Jesus here teaches, runs the risk of pointlessness. The peril of pointlessness. Look at what Jesus said, that if the salt, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Jesus said that when salt becomes polluted, when salt becomes corrupted and diluted, it is good for nothing more than to just be walked on. It is good for nothing. The whole idea of lost its savor means that it loses its impact. In a broader understanding, we have the idea that it literally becomes worthless. You could even say silly or stupid. And just to be gently blunt tonight, do you know why some people think Christianity is stupid? Do you know why some people think church is stupid? Do you know why the world in large part thinks what we do is worthless? Because in large part, our world has had contact with Christians who've lost their savor. And I'm going to tell you, if the power of God's not on it, if the power of God's not on it, if I can't go somewhere and be different because of who I am in Christ, because of my makeup in Christ, if I can't make a difference because of who I am in Christ, then you know what? It is silly. And it is worthless. Because if the power of God's not on it, then it is all of the flesh of man. The peril of pointlessness. Ye are the salt of the earth. You know what? When we show up somewhere, the whole tenor of the room ought to change. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When we open our mouth, people ought to notice a difference. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can make a difference. And we can resist the corruption around us. We don't have to live a silly, worthless, powerless, stupid Christianity. Because we are the salt of the earth. Blessed to be a blessing. How is it that we accomplish that? Well, first we recognize the design. That when Jesus is speaking, he is speaking to me. He is speaking to you. Secondly, understand that the very nature of who you are in Christ is designed to resist the decay and corruption in the world around you. That's how God has designed you, to resist the decay. Finally, we see Jesus says this, verse number 14. It says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is sat on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Number one, you recognize the design. Number two, we resist the decay. Number three, how is it that we make a difference? We remove the darkness. We remove the darkness. Light deals with what we do. Salt dealt with who we are. It's our character, the innate nature of who we are in Christ, a new creature indwelt by his Spirit. Salt dealt with our character. Light deals with our conduct. And you think about the purpose of light. Think about it. We talked about it a little bit this morning, but now it's our turn to be the light. What is the purpose of light? Well, light reveals direction. Light reveals danger. Light renders reality. Have you ever noticed that your mind plays tricks and things seem so uncertain in the dark? But light reveals reality. What it is that's real and what it is that's actual and what it is that there is to do. Do you know this about light? Light is not meant to be secret. Light is not meant to be hidden. Light is not meant to be behind the scenes. Light is meant to reveal. And you and I are meant to reveal God to a lost and dying world. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 3. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The purpose of light is to reveal, and the purpose of you and I as light is to reveal God. To reveal Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. We are here to remove the darkness. To remove the darkness. Now, as with the salt, Jesus here mentions a problem. He says in verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Over in Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives another example or illustration of light. In verse number 16, it says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Luke, leave that up there for me, if you would, for just a moment or two. I think it's very interesting the methods that Jesus chose to illustrate hiding a light. First, he mentions covering it with a vessel. You know, that vessel has the idea of work, of labor, if you will. How many of us recognize that the labors that we endeavor of this life oftentimes present a threat to taking our emphasis away from our purpose? You know what I've discovered? I have discovered that I can get so busy being a pastor, being a preacher, that my primary purpose of removing the darkness of this world, of preaching Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ, can sometimes get muddled in the mix. That our labor can sometimes prove a hindrance. He also mentions the idea of putting it under a bed. Well, if it's not our labor, then perhaps it's our leisure. If it's not our labor, perhaps it's our leisure and those things that we find comfort in and enjoy. And the fact is, most of us will bend over backwards to make sure that our leisure, our comforts, don't get touched. And in doing so, sometimes very easily, we find that our purpose of being a light to this world, it's lost in the mix. You see, we have a purpose. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. But Jesus, King Jesus, understands that many times we also have problems. But our light is not meant to be dimmed by our labor. Our light is not meant to be hid by our leisure. Our light is meant to be shown to the world for the glory of God. Remove the darkness. Remember, light deals with what we do. It deals with our conduct, that the actions and reactions and responses of our life ought to point people to God. You see, that is the point. Christian, we're not asked to produce the light. Did you notice that? We're not asked to produce the light. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. We covered that this morning. And as Jesus lives within us, Jesus produces the light. That's his job. We're not asked to maintain the light. That's not our job either. We're just asked to let it shine. To let it shine. Let it shine. And what is that purpose? What is that point? Look at verse number 16. The Bible says this. To let your light so shine before who? Men. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can I tell you, the primary purpose, the primary point of the light is that our light would be pointed to lost men, purposefully directed to lost men in order to direct men to God. That is the point of the light, to point men to God. That men might see my works, that men might see your works, and that men might be pointed to God. Why are we showing all of these community care moments? Are they so we can pat ourselves on the back? Are they so we can say wonderful comments about the people in the videos? Are they so we can talk up our church and our church family? No. The point of the community care and the point of what we do in the community is to be a light, to point men to God. You see, if men see the light and all they find is the Harvest Baptist Temple, we have not done our job. If men see the light and they applaud you, maybe give you a certificate or a medallion, they've missed the point. The whole point of what we do is to point men to God. You know what happens? As we recognize the design, as we give ourselves to be present in our world and resist the decay, as we give ourselves as light to remove the darkness, that God uses us to make a difference in this world. If the decay and the darkness of sin are going to be counteracted, guess what? It's going to come from you. If the lost and dying, the spiritually blind and lame, are ever going to be rescued, guess what? It's going to come from you. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight, it's not whether we are salt, but whether we're salty. Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. The question is not whether, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is not whether you are salt. The question is whether you are salty. Or other things have polluted and diluted your testimony. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight is not whether or not we are light. The Bible clearly says we are light. The question is what are we doing with our light to point men to God? What are we doing with our light? Church, God has blessed us. God has blessed us. God has you. Verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. Verse 7, blessed. Verse 8, blessed. Verse 9, blessed. Verse 10, blessed. Verse 11, blessed. Verse 12, rejoice. God has blessed us. but he has blessed us to be a blessing. He gives us a life of joy and of purpose so that we can turn around and make a difference. Tonight I wonder where you are. What kind of a difference are you making as salt and light? Every one of us has a responsibility. I'm going to invite tonight the musicians to come and to play a hymn of invitation for us, an opportunity for each one of us to respond as the Holy Spirit works within us. And I encourage you in this time, maybe even ask God these questions. Would you ask the Lord, am I as salty as I should be? And if not, Holy Spirit, would you show me why? Would you ask God, am I the light that I need to be to remove the darkness for others around me? And if not, then why? Is it my labor? Is it my leisure? Is there something about this world that is coming across and eclipsing the light that you desire to be? Holy Spirit, would you show me why? And would each of us tonight simply respond as the precious Holy Spirit of God works in our lives? Tonight, maybe the question is, Lord, show me those areas and those relationships that you have placed me for this purpose. And to again consecrate ourselves to his use, whatever it may be. Father, we ask that you have your will and have your way.